coming in and corrupting their community. And it eventually, it ended up in court. Okay, and the lawyer for the other side, I guess, I'm not sure, but the other lawyer decided he was going to attack this pastor, and so he gets him on the stand, and he says in question, he says, "Aren't you a pastor?" And the guy says, "Yes, I am." And so he asks him, he says, "Well, why aren't you out shepherding your flock?" And the pastor looks at him, he says, "Because sometimes I have to be out protecting it from the wolves." Okay? Well, you see, that's what Paul's doing in Colossians. He's protecting the flock from the wolves. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. See, you guys never thought I'd get through chapter 1, huh? But we're in Colossians chapter 2. Is this still going? Okay. Something changed. Okay, but... Okay. So we're here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. In verse 6. And Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the instruction that you gave and that you wrote down 2,000 years ago, so that this community, this body of believers, could be encouraged in our faith and in our walk with you. I thank you for Paul and for the fact that through all these centuries, he continues to mentor us and teach us and instruct us in our faith and in our walk with you. And I pray today, Father, that the words that Paul wrote then, that they might come alive, that your Spirit might take those. In the same way that he wrote those to the Colossians, may we receive those and hear your Spirit speak to us. Open our hearts that we can receive the truth of your word. Open our ears, God, that we can hear it. Open our eyes that we can see and look into your face and find from you the strength that we need in our Christian life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in this passage, Paul begins with a simple statement. You know, now don't forget, we've been following along, and he's been laying out this case. He talked about the supremacy of Christ, why Christ is superior to the gods of the world that the Colossians had been worshiping, to the philosophies, to the theories, and he laid that all out in chapter 1, and he presented all that. And he talked about the hidden treasures in Christ and confirmed that with them and wanted them to understand. And remember what he said in verse 4? He says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments." Well, now he's going to proceed on to that, and he's going to get back to that topic. He says to them, he says in verse 6, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." Now, a lot of us, we read that passage and we think, well, how did I receive Christ? Well, what's the immediate response? It's by faith. By faith. We all receive Christ by faith. You know, there's no way to prove to you the existence of God. To me, it makes the logical sense. Okay, I don't have enough. I tell people I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution because there's too much, too many gaps, too many chances, too many odds that have to be defied. I don't have enough faith to believe that. But I can believe in an almighty God who put it all together, who had a design and a purpose and a reason for doing it. And I can believe in that, okay? And so I see that. But here we have it, but we have to take that step and we have to believe it. We have to come to that point of believing it. And it has to be accepted in faith. And so all of us began our journey with Christ in faith. And it's easy to understand that what Paul is saying is that you started off in faith with Christ. You need to continue as you grow in Christ, as you make that journey, it's going to continue to be a walk in faith. Go back and remember that faith step that you made with Christ, and each step in your Christian faith, walk in that faith, okay? Now, that's a simple explanation of this passage. But I want to tell you something. There's a few hidden things in this passage, okay, which you won't pick up just in kind of our current English, all right? So let's first go on. He says, just as you received, and he says this in a certain way. He says, Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, unless you're a real Bible scholar, you're not going to know this. Some of you might, you know. But you might not pick this up because we read it so oftentimes and we just kind of come to those phrases, Christ Jesus is Lord, and it's routine. But do you realize this is the only place in the Pauline letters, and actually in the other many translations it says Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is the correct Greek translation. It is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is the only place in the Pauline epistles that it says that sentence structure. Most of the times it's the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ, okay, or Christ Jesus. It'll have these different things. But this is the only place where Lord comes following that. And there's a reason for it, I believe. And if it's hidden in that phrase, received. Most of the time, whenever you find that verb received in the New Testament, it's going to be talking about an object. You received the gospel. You received a teaching. You received instruction, okay, in that kind of fashion. You received an object. But this time, following received, it's the only place in the New Testament that the person, Jesus Christ, is referenced, okay? And he's making this in that combination, using that verb, following it not with an object, a thing, but with the person, Jesus Christ. When the structure adding the Lord at the end, that's part of the reason why the NIV translates it Jesus Christ as Lord. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord because it's reflecting that personal element. Folks, one of the things that Christ has indicated is that it's not in a system of beliefs. We don't come to know God through a system of beliefs. We don't come to know God through teachings per se, okay? We don't come to know God through some philosophy, okay? But we come to know Jesus Christ, or come to know God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus stood up and he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He was the person, and in him was in all the fullness of God. And through him, we come into that relationship with God. It is not about teachings. It's not about a philosophy. It's not about a system of conduct, do's and don'ts. It's not about anything other than a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the way this particular phrase is structured. Don't forget, he's talking to these Colossians, to this group of people that have been worshiping nature. And he has established that Jesus Christ created nature. He was the source of creation, and creation itself is held together by him. And he is putting Christ in a superior position, and he's saying, that person who has revealed to you who God is, that person who has expressed the very element of God, he is the one who now you have received in your life. And now you have submitted to him as Lord. Again, recognizing a personal relationship. Recognizing that you have placed him in a position of superiority in your life. He is the one that has the right to tell you what to do. So he says, as you did that, in that personal relationship, continue. Don't get wrapped up into the system of beliefs that these people want to teach you. That's what he's going to go on, and he's going to address that. He says, be cautious about that system of beliefs. These people want their philosophies. They want these mind-boggling, hollow, deceptive statements to be your guide. And he says, don't follow the bad maps. Follow the person, Jesus Christ, who knows the way. So he says, continue to live your lives in him. And he says something here interesting. He says, rooted and built upon him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. That phrase, think about what he's done. He's gone from rooted, agricultural, right? Talking about vegetation, rooted, and built up, construction. We just went through this in our study in Corinthians, okay? It's the same thing. Paul takes it. He talked about Apollos and Peter, and he talked about, you know, some planted. He's using an agricultural illustration in there. And then he says, and then, but God granted the growth. And he used that, and then he says, he changes from there, and he goes and talks about a foundation. He laid a foundation. He uses that same development, that same step. Here he's talking about rooted. How many of you have ever visited the giant sequoias there on the Sierras? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah, some of you haven't. Aren't they impressive? Golly, those trees are humongous. 200-300 feet tall, okay? They're amazing. And you know, try to get around. I was reading about them. One place, they had cut down one tree at one point. I think they said it was the one, I guess they counted it at like 3,500 years old or something like that. But they said the thing was so big, the place, they turned it into a dance floor, the stump, okay? And they had dances on there instead of that's amazing to me. You know, it had enough room to be a dance floor. These trees are the largest. The giant sequoias are the largest tree by diameter. Not the redwoods, which are also kind of in the same family, but they're taller, but they're not as big. Well, these giant sequoias, and in the redwoods too, I guess, you know, they only live in certain areas. They only grow in certain areas. Up on the top of the mountains, basically, there in the Sierras, or on the coastal mountains in those ranges. And it's always amazing how strong they are. But one of the things that's interesting, you know, there are a couple ways trees have roots. Some are what the tap roots, that just go way down, you know, and they... Can you imagine how deep that taproot would be to have to support a tree that was that big? So they don't have taproots. You know how they do it? They spread out. And their roots, the roots of those trees, take up more than an acre of land. I mean, they expand. I can't imagine that, having an acre of property and having it all covered with these tree roots, okay? But they take this up, a huge area, and they're 12 or 14 feet. See, that's two of me, you know, 14, almost three of me, okay? In depth, those roots are an acre spread out, and they go down about 12 to 15 feet, something like that, okay? And that's, to me, is amazing. But you know what happens with those trees is they don't live in isolation. Those trees, one is planted here and a distance away is a second tree. And their roots, as they spread out, they intertwine. They begin to wrap in and out of each other. So that whenever the winds that blow against those mighty trees, those giant trees, and those fierce, fierce winds that come blow through the mountains, and the storms that hit and batter those trees, the trees stand up against it. Why? Because their roots are interlocked with everyone else's. And the roots on these trees are spread out and intertwined in such a way that they find support from one another. I find that amazing because I think one of the things Paul is saying here is that when Christ, we need to be rooted. It means two things. One is that we need to have our roots into the soil, which is where Christ is. Christ is that soil. He's this richness that we all draw from. But the other thing is we need to find support from those who are of like faith. We need to find support from the person next to us in the faith. And this is why Paul goes on. He's going to talk about being instructed and being taught. This is why it is so important that we come together as a body of believers and share. Right now, you get my thoughts, which are sometimes kind of strange. I'm telling you, okay? You get my thoughts whenever you come and hear me preach. You need to hear other believers. You need to be taught by others, and we need to share that. You need to share your thoughts with me. That's one of the things I don't like about preaching. It tends to be so one-sided, except for Jeff and Nani, okay? They respond to me, but But it tends to be so one-sided. But in Christ, we need to share that, and we need to strengthen one another and support one another. So he tells us, first of all, to be rooted. Find our put our roots in the soil. And Christ is that soil. He's where we get the richness, the nourishment that we need. And we draw from that, and we are nourished and strengthened so that we can grow tall and strong, so that we can stand against the storms of life that come against us as we draw from Christ and as we are supported by one another. The other thing he says is he then takes that image from being rooted, which is a foundation upon which we build. It's that foundation, the same idea. And then, and as Paul said, there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. And then we build upon it, as he says here. He says, rooted and built up in him. So we take that foundation that's been laid in Christ, the roots that hold us firm, and we begin to build our structure upon it. Now, whether you're building with frame, or you're building with bricks or blocks or whatever you're using to build, you have to do it in stages, and you do it a little bit at a time. Your house, Matt, didn't go up yesterday, did it? No, it's taken a long time, and you got more to do, right? And that's kind of the way it is in our Christian lives. We can't grow and be mature immediately, but it's a constant effort. Every day you get a little bit more done. Every day you need to add to that building, to that structure. Every day you need to be growing in Christ and be built up in him. And how do you get that? He tells us, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Now, it's interesting. The NIV puts it, the faith, okay? Some say your faith. Some say faith, just simply faith. They don't put a word there. Well, the is supposed to be there. It is talking more so about a specific faith, the faith, the Christ. It's not talking about your faith particularly. He's talking about the faith of Christ. So what he's talking about here is strengthened in that. We need to put ourselves in that place where we are being taught. That's that idea of strength and being encouraged, being established. Or some of your translations will say established. And it's this idea of submitting yourself to the teaching of the faith of Christ, of the faith, the doctrines that are being taught, what is out there, so that you're able to build up and be established and strong in Christ. And it only comes as we do it, and we have to do it consistently, we have to do it all the time. We don't ever reach that point where we are mature. We don't. It has to be done in a process. And he says, here's one of the markers of that maturity. Once you're strengthened, once you're rooted in Christ, once you've been built up, you're going to overflow with thankfulness, is kind of what he says. You know, folks, you want to take a measure of your spirituality? How grateful are you? How grateful are you? You see, in Christ, we become appreciative. We come to recognize all that he has done. We become to recognize the work of Christ in our lives. And we become grateful and thankful for the many blessings that he's given to us. and we begin to grow. I'm not saying there aren't times in our life that we have questions. I'm not saying there aren't times where the circumstances of life weigh against us. I'm not saying that. But overall, whenever we have grown in Christ, whenever we become mature in him, we come to develop an attitude of gratitude, as they say, okay? And that's one of those marks of maturity. But here in verse 8, then he takes, and this is where the warning comes in. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now that's a mouthful whenever you take it apart. Okay, it becomes a real challenge. It's interesting. In the Greek, in the NIV, most of the translations are trying to present this in a way that sounds good in English, okay? And so they smooth things out and they kind of change the way the adjectives and descriptions go. But in the Greek, and probably the New American Standard does this best, but it says through philosophy. The only thing is it leaves that idea that there's talking about philosophy in general. Philosophy isn't bad, folks. Philosophy is simply a way of thinking about thinking, okay? And it's a love, and there's a way, and that's an appropriate thing. We do need to have that. He's not condemning philosophy, because in the Greek here, it says the philosophy, definite article is there. And Paul is talking about a specific philosophy that the Colossians were being confronted with. That was his purpose in writing this book. If you remember, we started out talking about the culture and everything else in that community that was influencing. And apparently Paul was writing this letter to encourage them to remain true to the faith that they had received in Jesus Christ. And here they were being confronted, and Paul was addressing specifically the philosophy. Now, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't go into detail of describing what the philosophy taught. But we believe, because of other things that he says in here, that it was the beginnings of this elemental idea of Gnosticism, idea of knowledge being superior. One of the things that they believed was that the physical was evil, which what left them with the position of saying that Jesus Christ did not come in a physical body. You guys wonder about the Apostles' Creeds and these creeds that developed over the years. One of them that says, you know, that Christ came and that he was born of a virgin, okay, and those kind of elements that come out that way. The reason for that is because they were addressing these heresies that were being presented. These people were taking the hollow and deceptive, did you catch that? The hollow and deceptive teachings of the world, okay, and they were mixing them in with Christianity and leading people astray. They were robbing the gospel message of its power by making and saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, but that he was simply a spiritual apparition. He simply was a spiritual being that had come and appeared to be here in the flesh. And so his suffering on the cross never really occurred because he was never really in a physical body. Okay? And if the cross didn't happen, then our salvation has not been purchased, folks. And you need to understand there's implications in these things. And there are reasons why things have been condemned as heresy, as being false teachings. Well, that's what was happening here. And Paul made a very specific thing. He says, these hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend upon one human tradition and elemental spiritual forces. Now, there are lots of human traditions, and I find it interesting that these philosophies that started over 2,000 years ago, and they were in existence before that, the Jews had to combat them. Even it Moses and even in Egypt, okay, they were combating these spiritual teachings and about the world and these traditions of the world and things that people were faced with. And those traditions and those hollow, deceptive teachings have continued. We find them here today. We find them in America. We find them being shown up. They show up in innocent places. Like on television talk shows, and they'll talk about, you know, my spiritual journey, and they're talking about something other than Christ, okay? And they're talking about the vortexes, and they're talking about the crystals that gave them power, that they get power from these things of the world. And they're talking about how the fact that these elemental forces of nature, these elemental spiritual forces are empowering them. And we find this in the New Age movement. We find it in progressive Christianity. We find it everywhere, where people want to rob the deity of Christ. They want to take away from Christ the fact that he was God, that he was fully God, he was fully man, that he went to the cross, that he suffered and died on a cross for your sin and for mine. And through Christ, we have access to the Father and forgiveness for our sins. And that's God. That's the truth of the gospel. And yet we want to take away that deity of Christ, and we want to say, oh, there are many ways to God. Christ is just one of those. That's not what Christ said. Christ said, I am the way. Okay? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And if we want to know that, we have to come through Christ to experience life. We have to come through Christ to find our way to the Father. And people want to take that away. And this is what he's saying. He's saying it's hollow and deceptive. It's deceptive. Think about what these people want to tell you. Oh, there are many ways to God. You could just have to find the one that works for you. What? What? How does that make sense? Let me get your roadmap, okay? And we want to set that roadmap. And I'm standing here and I'm talking to a guy and he said, here, this way's north. He said, oh, wait. He says, that might be your north, but my north is over here. What? How can you do that? Well, here, take this road. Wait, that road doesn't look nice to me. I think I'm going to take this one over here. Well, don't you want to go this particular place? Yeah, but all roads will get me there, right? How much sense does that make? That's hollow. It's deceptive. Not all ways get you to God. Jesus Christ is that way. And this is what Paul is trying to point out to them. They come to you with hollow and deceptive truths. Hollow and deceptive. Here, are you thirsty? I got a glass of cyanide for you. Isn't it going to quench your thirst? You know, but they want you to believe that those things that lead to death do not lead to death. They want you to say gravity doesn't exist. Well, prove it to me. Go up and jump off a 30-story building. 30. Okay? Tell me, are you going to float to the clouds? There are absolutes. And this is the thing we need to understand. There are absolutes. And they want to deny those absolutes. They want you to believe that there are many things that can be true. And they're not. There's an absolute, and that is God. He is truth. And this is the thing that Paul was trying to help these people understand at this point, was that they have hollow, they have deceptive philosophies, and they depend upon the human traditions. It's not saying that traditions are all bad, but where are those traditions based? We have traditions in this church. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week. It's a tradition, okay? But what's it based in? It's based upon the revelation of Christ. It's based upon his commands. It's based upon the work that he has done. So traditions by themselves are not necessarily bad, but it's where do those traditions come from? Where do we find our source of belief? Where do we find our source of instruction? Paul says that needs to be in Christ. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, for in Christ. He talked about it, he set up the personal element back in verse 6 when he talked about receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's when he set up this personal relationship. Now he comes back to it in verse 9, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Did you catch that? That word bodily carries with it the element of physical. One more time, Paul is assaulting those who would believe that the deity of Christ, the physical birth, didn't occur. But he's saying that Christ was physically here, and in him, in that physical being, dwelt the fullness of God. But he goes on and he says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, that word fullness shares a kind of idea. Paul was doing a little bit of play on words as he used the word to describe the fullness of the deity in Christ to talking about his fullness in us. That word can mean a completeness or a wholeness. You see, in Christ, folks, we find completeness. We find that we've been made whole. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. It's not offered in the hollow philosophies. It's not offered in the human traditions. It's not offered in these deceptive teachings. But in Christ, who embodies God, we can be made whole. At the fall of man, we were broken. I don't know how else to say it. We were broken. We sinned, and it resulted in a brokenness. We don't work the way God intended. But the exciting thing is, and the good news that Paul is trying to help them understand, is that Christ comes into our life. And when he comes into our life, he brings the fullness of the deity with him. And now, within us, abides. He's not saying we become gods. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that God comes and heals that brokenness. We become whole. We become complete the way he has designed us to be. And that relationship that has been missing and lacking in our lives has now been filled. The key has been inserted into the lock, and he is able to open up our hearts to experience his very presence. And it comes as we yield to him. Folks, it's not in a system of beliefs. You can say all the right words and still end up in hell. I know people who have walked aisles. It's not in religious ritual. They've walked aisles, they've come, and they've said all the right things. In fact, I was a kid, 9 or 10 years old, and I saw something, and I knew that if I went forward in church, it'd make my mom happy, and we'd have a good time and all that stuff. And I went forward, and I got dunked in the water, and I said dunked in the water, not baptized, because I wasn't baptized. All I was wet, okay, because I didn't know who Christ was. And I didn't know him, but I knew the rituals, and I followed the rituals. But it was only after I had an experience with the living God. When he came to me and he says, Curtis, I want you to follow me. And I said, yes, I will follow you. That's when my life was changed. And things didn't change 100%. I began that journey, just like Paul talks about. We had to build, and I had to build one block at a time, one 2x4, one nail at a time. And I've been building that in my relationship with God, and that's what continues to happen. And he offers you the same thing. And all you have to do is say, yes, I want that journey. I want to know him. Do you know him? It's good to see some heads nodding yes. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never entered into that personal relationship with him, if you've never known him as Christ Jesus as Lord in that personal fashion, I invite you to do that. We're going to go ahead and have a closing hymn, but what I want you to do is, if that's a question in your mind, I'm always here afterwards, and I'm available to talk. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the time that we've shared together. And more importantly, God, I thank you for Paul. I am always amazed as I dig into his word, Father, just the depth and the richness of what he has to say to us and how sophisticated his arguments are and the reality that they always center around the person of Jesus Christ and that personal relationship with him. And I pray, God, that we might be good students and we might learn that. And just as Paul talked about being rooted and built up in him, may we commit our lives to growing deep in the faith in Christ and finding our nourishment and strength from him and growing daily in our walk with him. I pray, God, that you might walk with us as we leave this place to help us serve you better. In Christ's name. Got a closing song.
Before we do the song, we would like to give this to you in appreciation.
Oh, thank you. I didn't realize
Pastor's Day.
Yeah, I didn't realize it was, but thank you guys. I appreciate it. It's always good. I go home and I read the notes and I appreciate the comments. Most of them anyway. Some of them I'm just kidding. I do appreciate them.